If anybody needs some more handouts, we've got a few more. Stick your hand up and we'll get them to you. Can't tell the players without a program. You can't follow along without the notes. Well, you might, but I'll try to make it hard. You know, I need to give some disclaimers right at the front. There's some more back in the back that have their hands up. I need to give some disclaimers. When I picked that Pneuma video, I realized that folks like Wes from Minnesota and Jamie from Alaska, some of you other northern folks like me, know that that snow stuff is not really all that cool. Well, it really is. It's about 31 degrees, but it's heavy, it gets old, you know, it's just not fun. Lorelei grew up in Alabama, and the people who have grown up in the South really think that's fun and exciting. The novelty really wears off after a while. So I've had her shoveling snow just to help her realize that the reality is not fun. We're going to have to go back to that. We had about 14 inches of snow in our driveway, and Lorelei did a great job. Some guys have snow blowers. I have a snow thrower, and she does great. It's truth. I mean, we've had all these days together. I can't hide anymore, you know, so it's here we are, just us. We want to conclude today. We've talked about our vision, the vision that we have of Christ, the vision of our calling, which is what He's called us to do. Today we want to conclude by considering our vision of our contribution. And contribution, I can't find the right word. I'm trying to capture the idea that it's not what we do, but it's what we bring to the party. It's what comes with us when we show up to this thing that God's invited us to do as we join in that heroic fellowship that He's designed us to be part of. That's our contribution. You know, there's an awful lot of contribution that goes on behind the scenes. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 has been my prayer for these days together. And what's happening here is not just the thing that goes on up here with the band or with me or in the workshops. I know that there are 1,300 people who have been praying those passages for us, people who are committed to our prayer team. And they knew we were going to be here, and we asked them. So we've been having them pray Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. And I want to pray that again for us. Would you look at, let's just open that up, and I'm going to pray that for us. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. I keep asking, Father, that You, the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know You better. I pray also that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to know what is the hope to which You've called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power to us who believe. Thanks that You hear the cry of Your saints, and for Your great name's sake You work. In Jesus' name, amen. Gang, I want you to understand, I want you to, it's where Mark started us out, the idea that if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Hebrews 4, 7. If someplace in the process, God has been whispering to you this weekend, I don't want you to miss it. You can learn, it sounds a little bit different than what you've heard, but you can learn to hear it. All those 1,300 people praying for us, working behind the scenes, have been the ones that are moving God's hand to massage the places of your heart. The stuff that goes on behind the scenes by intercession is so critical. You guys don't know, but Sven is back there. He makes the lights come on, he makes the movies go on, he makes the movies come off, he makes the sound, he adjusts all, and you don't even know that Sven is back there doing his magic. So we've been at this conference all weekend, and we don't realize that behind the scenes, intercessors and the Holy Spirit have been doing their magic for what God's been doing in your heart. So let's not miss it. If that's there for you, and it may be in this last session together, or you may have already heard it, but I want you to listen as we close for the whisper of God's Spirit. Now, it's been fun to be with you guys, and as I've visited with you, you guys seem like you're a pretty confident group. You guys really have it together in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, there are some of you, as I've had chances to chat, you're a little bit intimidating. I mean, I really wonder as I stand here, have I really got anything worthwhile to say? These guys have got so much potential and before them. I wonder if I've really got anything to offer of value. I wonder if there's really anything that matters. Is there, if I can just be honest, is there any significance to life, the way I'm living it? And maybe sometimes, if you're honest, you feel the same way too. I work with these fighter pilots, these military guys. They're like the guys out of Top Gun. I mean, that's really how they are. That's not a movie. That's really how they did it. That's how those guys are. And I have been with these young officers, these fighter pilots who have got their Hollywood celebrity model bride. I mean, life looks good. They fly fast jets. They're bulletproof. They're unstoppable. All their kids are nice and neat. And life is wonderful. And I've been with these guys as they wept about that cavernous, empty hollowness inside. Oftentimes, those of us who put on the biggest front of having it together and being confident are the ones who know that deep down inside we're kind of empty. Proverbs 14:13 says that even in laughter, the heart may ache. Have you ever done that? You put on a front, you look tough, you put on an image, kind of a bravado to cover up what you hope nobody discovers inside? Yeah, I think we all have. We do that. We do that when we look with human vision. We keep reverting to the wrong vision. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Helps us see God's vision of me and my significance. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view." That worldly point of view happens when we begin to just compare ourselves with ourselves. And no matter how that goes, whenever I compare, I'm slipping into a worldly point of view. You see, I may feel like it's going pretty good and I may be a little bit better than you. And so then the problem is pride. And it trashes our relationship because you pick up on that. Or maybe I'm feeling inadequate and inferior to you. And so what happens is I begin to hold back what I could bring to our relationship and we miss. Whenever we compare ourselves with ourselves, we show that we're without understanding. That's using human vision. We keep slipping back to a worldly point of view. So today, we want to look, we want to correct our vision one more time and make sure that we understand how God sees us. Each individual in this room and in our world is important to God by virtue first of who you are. By virtue of who you are. Who are you? We used to ask this on the campus back in the 70s and it hadn't changed all that much anymore. We wander around going from group to group kind of mulling on saying, who am I? What's my identity? How's my identity defined in relationship to you? Well, I know who you are. You're being created in God's image. From the very first night we talked about it, Genesis 1:26, you're created in God's image, in His likeness. And what that means is a few things. It means that you have a personality. You're an individual with personal significance and identity. There's nobody quite like you. And so your piece of the universe is missing if you don't bring it to the party that God's created life to be. Individual significance. You're one of a kind. You've got a capacity for relationship. Nobody else can have a relationship with others the way you can. In God's cosmic plan of building us together as an interwoven fabric, only you can bring your organic part. Personality. Secondly, you've got the power of abstract thought or creativity. Like God, who was creative, we're creative. We can think things that haven't yet existed and partner with Him in bringing that to being. We have a conscience. We have a conscience. That's that little something within each of us that says something's right or something's wrong. I saw it real clearly with one of my little daughters. She had been having a behavioral problem. I don't know. She was just a little one. And she'd been having behavioral problems. And so we had a little disciplinary session, father and daughter. And she was sitting next to me on the couch, kind of after the timeout. And after this little discipline thing, she, as only little girls can do, looks up at me, says, "Daddy, what makes me naughty? Does that come from you or from Mom?" And I thought I'd take the most of the moment. I looked deeply into her eyes and I said, "Jessica, that comes from your mom." But see, conscience is that something in us that even from little kid, what makes me do what I don't want to do? I had to apologize later to Lorelai because I was probably naughty too when I did that. So that's conscience. The fourth thing is we've got a spiritual nature. We're spiritual beings. We're not just flesh and blood. We've got that triunity that we talked about the first night. We've got a spiritual nature. There's something in us that's just never satisfied until we hooked into God. Like cars were made to run on gas, our lives run on God. Somehow, apart from Him, we're empty. God loves us. Our value to God is based on the virtue of who we are. The author Brennan Manning has written, "Jesus loves us as we are, not as we should be, because none of us is as we should be." Wherever we are today, God loves us just as we are this moment. Not, "Michael, I love you, but da-da-da-da-da-da." He loves us as we are. Well, God also loves us, and we're valued to Him by virtue of what we cost. By virtue of what we cost. I come from the North Country where there's snow and you put on blankets to have warmth. It was the craziest thing to go to paradise, Hawaii, with the Garens, and to find out that one of the big things that they do in Hawaii is make quilts. Craziest thing I ever heard of. Why in the world do you need a quilt in Hawaii? It's just beyond my human belief. But it's not just a quilt. These dear ladies go to great extremes to hand sew these quilts. They're tremendous works of art. And so we were out looking, as we visited one time in Hawaii, and I saw one of these quilts, and I said, "Well, how much does this cost?" Well, the cost was $800. Now, I didn't want to insult the people, but $800 for a quilt that I don't need in a place where it never gets cold. Well, why does it cost so much? Well, it costs so much because a group of four women had spent 8 months of their lives hand-stitching this thing. The value came by what was invested into it, what it cost to make it, what its worth was based on what it cost. It cost time. Well, you and I cost a great deal. God so loved the world that He gave His Son, the precious gift of His Son. Beyond that, 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, "You were not redeemed with simple perishable things that deteriorate like silver or gold, but with precious blood, a blood type that nobody else has got, a blood type that is what we desperately need for that transfusion of our souls to transform us from the night of the living dead to being alive, alive in Christ." The blood of Christ. Never say you're worthless. Never say anyone is worthless. Lazy? Yeah. Aggravating? A pain in the hinder parts? Yeah. But not one of us, even on our worst days, is worthless. A little boy had made a sailboat and spent quite some time building this thing and painting it. And finally came the day to sail it. And he took it out to the lake and launched it on its maiden voyage. And he hadn't been playing with it too long before a gust of wind caught it and blew it around the point. And it was out of sight, and though he chased it, it was beyond where he could reach it. His boat that he had built was gone. Several weeks later, he was walking downtown and noticed in a pawn shop window his sailboat. So he goes into the pawn shop owner and said, "Mister, that's my sailboat. I built it. I want it back." And the shop owner said, "Well, son, that's my boat now. You can't have it. I bought it. I paid for it. I own it. It's mine." "But," said the little boy, "but I made it. It's mine because I made it." He says, "Well, son, if you want that boat, you're going to have to pay for it." And so the little boy goes home and empties his piggy bank, comes back with all of his shekels, and pays for the boat that he had made. And as he's taking that boat home, the little boy looks, as he kind of holds and caresses his little boat, he looks down and says, "Little boat, you are twice mine. I built you, and now I've bought you back." That's the very same thing that God does. He looks at us and He says, "I made you for me, to be in relationship with me. You drifted away from me. Something happened that blew you off course, and you're not where you're supposed to be. You've drifted away from me. But I bought you back at very high price. You are twice mine. You're precious to me." Each time we've been together, I have tried to say that every different way that I know how, in hopes that it would sink into our hearts, because, gang, I think that unless we see the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, we miss all that there is for us. But if I see it, it transforms forever the way that I live life. That's exactly what God's done. "I made you, you've drifted away, but I've bought you back. You're twice mine." You're also valuable to God, not only because of what you are. You're not only precious by virtue of what you cost, but you and I have great value by virtue of what you can become. In John 1:42, Jesus is meeting his first disciples, and he runs into Simon, who's Peter. And in John 1:42, he says, "You are Simon, but you shall be Peter." You're Simon, you're kind of a little stone, you're a pebble, but you are going to be a rock. Peter was impulsive, embarrassing, loudmouth. I mean, he had trouble walking on water, partly because he was having a hard time shifting one foot out of his mouth for the other. That's the sort of Peter we see in the Bible. He's just like you and me. I love these guys. But have you ever noticed that when God speaks, that's when transformation begins? When God says, "Let there be light," we've got light. When God wants to create, when God wants to transform, He starts by speaking the truth by His promises. And so He looks deeply into Peter's eyes and He says, "Simon, you're Simon, but you're going to be something very different. A rock, steady, reliable." God speaks and He transforms him from this weak, unreliable fellow to a strong apostolic leader. God's been doing this from the earliest times, looking deeply into the souls, the hearts of men and women, and accepting them where they are and beginning a transformational process. I saw it happen in my own life. My first daughter was one of those angel babies, you know, you pray for them. You say, they come out easy, they sleep through the night. They're happy. They smile at everybody. You can hand them. They're just an angel baby. My first daughter was like that. My second daughter came out very differently from the very beginning. She was much like her mother, kind of difficult. And as a matter of fact, as Jessica began to grow up, I was afraid that the terrible twos were going to turn into the terrible twelves and she'd never make it to 22 because I brought her into the world and I was thinking about taking her out. I mean, we had a difficult relationship with Jessica. I did. And Lorelai avoided her. She was scared of her. Well, with my first daughter, Jody, we had gotten into this deal where we would have a date with Daddy. It started when she was about three. We started this little family tradition, and we'd go out once a week, Jody and I, and we'd go out for whatever restaurant she wanted, and we'd do donuts, or we'd do pancakes, or we'd do whatever she wanted, or go to the park, and it was just dad and daughter time. Just talking, listening, a lot of little girl stuff. I learned stuff about dolls that I really didn't care to learn, and imaginations that I never really knew existed. It was just a great time. It was a very precious time. But Jessica was coming along to that point of three when we were going to start doing that very same thing. And so the day finally came when I was going to take Jessica out for our little date with Daddy. And she wanted to go to an IHOP pancake restaurant. And we had just, I remember it so clearly, we had just ordered our pancakes. And the voice of James Dobson was ringing in my ears, telling me how I ought to be a good dad. And the whole purpose of this time was to express appreciation and valuing of my daughter. And so, more by duty than by desire, more by faith than by feeling, I looked into Jessica's eyes and I said, "Jessica, your mother and I love you. We prayed for you before you were born, and we're so glad you're here. You're a wonderful person, and we're so glad God gave you to us." With about that much feeling. And I reached for my pancakes, and as I did, before I could get my fork to my mouth, this syrupy little girl hand stopped me and blue, almost little pleading eyes met mine, and she whispered in the softest little voice, she says, "Longer, Daddy. Please, longer." Well, I put my fork down and began to manufacture some other things. And the more I talked, the more I realized how very precious I really valued her to be. And more than once it happened where I got that syrup all over my fingers as she would look into my eyes and say, "Longer, Daddy." And I don't know that I ever finished my pancakes that morning, but that day my relationship with my youngest daughter changed. Beyond that, my youngest daughter changed. A couple days later, she ran to her big sister and very spontaneously said, "Jody, I'm a real person too. My daddy told me so. In a restaurant with real people." That's where the transformation begins, when we hear from the heart of the Father how precious and valued we really are. And our Heavenly Father is so much more perfect than I am, or than your dads have been. And that's what He whispers to our hearts. "You're precious. I've longed for you." It was not too long ago that I stood at the back of the church with a lovely young woman on my arm, and that music that every dad dreads began to play. And everything in me said, "Longer, Jessica. A little longer." That's the heart of the Father for you and me. He longs to be with us. And the transformation comes as I understand the love that He has for you and me. As I understand His love. God sees what we can become. In Christ, each of us can become that rock, that precious one. And that starts the transformation of our soul. Isaiah 51, "Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was just one, but I blessed him and made him many." Nasby says, "When he was one, I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him." I like how the message says it best. "One solitary man when I called him, but once I blessed him, he multiplied." When we hear that blessing of God's heart, that's when we begin to multiply. And we may say, "I'm just one little person. I'm not very significant. I don't bring much to the party." But in God's sight, we are very precious. We bring tremendous things because He sees in us what we can't see in ourselves. He wants to do that same thing with each of us in the room. Or again, Isaiah 60:22. I want you guys to know the promises. Because when God creates something, it starts by what He speaks to be true. Isaiah 60:22. The least of you will become 1,000. The smallest a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. Swiftly. The way that happens swiftly is that process of spiritual generations we talked about. That exponential growth that seems like it will never come because I'm investing as a dirty, sweaty field hand in the lives of one or two or a few. All of a sudden, in God's time, He multiplies that across the rest of His body. And it makes us many. He fulfills it in this time. Isaiah 43:4-6. Isaiah 43:4-6. A verse that God laid on my heart very early. And I've made my own. You could do the same thing too. God says, since you are precious in my sight, you're honored in my sight, the way He sees us, and I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. That's individuals. I will give people, nations, in exchange for your life. Joel, that's the exchange life we were talking about at lunch the other day. We can exchange our lives. He says, if you'll give me your life, I will give you the precious life of the inheritance of others. That's the inheritance that we have from Ephesians 1. The inheritance people. That's the gift that God has to give us. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's the exchanged life. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, we loved you so much. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well, because you had become dear to us. That's that exchanged life. That's that laboring we talked about last night. Loving so much that we exchange our lives. We're talking about incarnational ministry. That's what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't stay far away like a consultant in heaven, but He enters into our experience, flesh and blood. He comes into our dirt and our mess and our pain. He comes right in. That's incarnation. That's God taking on flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. It's very different than information. And what we're talking about here is incarnational ministry. You see, informational ministry is content focused. It's data, it's facts, it's fill the notebooks. Gang, what we've been talking about all weekend is very different. We're talking about incarnational ministry. It's how God comes into our world. He takes place in our life. We experience Him person to person through the touch of one another. And that's what God has called us to join Him in, to join Him in the great adventure of incarnational ministry, life on life. In Christ, the smallest, the least, the one who feels most insignificant among us, can become a mighty nation. Remember where we started? 2 Corinthians 5:16. We no longer regard anyone from a human viewpoint, with a human vision. Verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. That new vision gives birth to a new relationship. That new birth, that new point of view in Christ gives birth to a new relationship. And this new relationship is a two-step process. The first step, God offers Himself to us. Revelation 3:20, Jesus appears to the church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the doors of our lives. He says, if anyone, the anybodies, open their heart, I will come in. You know, I'd never really disbelieved God. I'd always kind of known that He was there. I wouldn't, if you would have asked me, I would have said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Because I did all the Christian things. But while I was in college at my first year there, I ran into some upperclassmen who had a difference about them. There was an authentic difference in how they related to God. Their experience of Him was very different than my own. Because to them, God was a living, real person who related with them. And it began to cause doubts. I've thought I've been a Christian, but these guys have a relationship that is very, very different and more real than mine. And I remember I had gotten up my freshman year early to study for a chemistry exam. I didn't want to get too far ahead. You know, the exam was that day, so I figured 3 o'clock in the morning was soon enough to start preparing. Got up early to study for my chemistry exam, and as I tried to focus on the pages, my eyes were blurred from being so tired or early or whatever. And God began to bring back to mind verses that I'd heard these guys talk about. John 10:10, where Jesus said, "I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." And as I asked myself, do I really have an abundant life? For the first time I said, you know, I'm not sure my life is really full. At least it's not like I see in these other folks. Is it possible that if Jesus came to give abundant life and I'm not experiencing that, is it just possible that maybe I'm not really a believer? John 3:3, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. I'd never heard that expression before, but I read it in the Bible. There was, you've got to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. And then John 1:12 came to mind. It said, Bible that the Air Force had issued to us. It's only one book long. It's John, so you read it. And so I flipped it open off the shelf, and I got as far as verse 12. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. And it occurred to me as I looked at that word that the first step in believing in Christ is to receive Him. Now, if you would have asked me 24 hours before, I would have said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But as I looked at it in the light of the Scripture, in the light of other lives that incarnated for me the gospel, I wasn't sure. And so I slipped to my knees right there in the squadron area, and I prayed a simple prayer. God, I don't know that I've ever done this before, and I don't know that I know You. But You've died for me according to what the Bible says. Would You please forgive my sins and come in and do whatever You want to do? Wasn't real religious. I hadn't been trained in such stuff. But that's the first step of that transaction where God gives us Himself and we respond by receiving Him in. There's a second step. Romans 12:1. I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, living and holy sacrifice. Offer yourselves to God. Where we give ourselves to God, we offer it up to Him. Like we sang today, we offer ourselves to Him.